Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, and we begin reading at verse 23. Oh, bless her heart. You can stay and listen to the sermon if you want to, and then go. Yeah, okay. Well, she was passing while we were praying, I guess. Bless her heart. I knew she was close. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die and have no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there was with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. Sadducees, they're still in the world today. And Pharisees, I'm sorry to say, they're in the world too. Pharisees were good people. We talked about this Wednesday night. Pharisees paid tithes of everything they had, even the trees in the yard. Pharisees wore the right religious clothes and broadened the fringes on their garments to show they were prayer people. Pharisees always wore the scripture and a thing called a phylactery, a little leather band around their head with a little box, had a scripture in it and had one on this arm and hand that went up to their heart. Pharisees always gave to the poor. Always prayed at the hours of prayer at 9 and 12 and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And if they weren't in church, in the temple, and couldn't get back to the temple in time for the hour of prayer, wherever they were, they stood and prayed. So, and they prayed loud and long so everybody could hear them. They lived good lives, and they were so proud of themselves. And they became hypocrites because they criticized everybody that didn't live just like them. They criticized everybody that wasn't just like them. And there never was a whole lot of them. Over 6,000 or so of them were all that was ever in Israel anyway. But they were the moral conscience of the country. But then there were the Sadducees. They were the liberals of that day and time. The Sadducees were the priests and the Levites. The Sadducees were the rich and the affluent, and the Sadducees went to temple, offered sacrifices, did all the things the others do, except they didn't accept anything supernatural. They didn't accept anything much more than the first five books of Moses. They didn't accept the prophets and all of that. They did quote the Psalms. But they didn't believe that there's a spirit in man. They believed this physical existence is all it is. And they didn't believe there were angels, nor evil spirits. They didn't believe that our spirit could live conscious and apart from our body. And they certainly did not believe there was any life beyond death. They believed when we died like a dog or a cat. Went to the cemetery and that was the end of it. We never lived again, and there was no possibility of resurrection or restoration. Well, Jesus, of course, preached resurrection and life. And when the Sadducees came, they thought they had set a trap for him. Well, they did set a trap for him, but they thought it would catch him. So they had this story of the Levirate law. The Levirate law was that if the man dies and has no children, then his brother is to take his wife, if he has a brother, and raise up children. And the first child will be the brother's child and take the brother's inheritance. Well, they had this story about this gal that married one brother and had six other brothers, seven in all, and she married every one of them and never had a child, and then she died. And the question is in the resurrection, and they thought he had him trapped, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Now, people are interested in the idea of life after death. Everybody is. Oh, they may say they don't believe in it, but everybody has some interest in it. You know why? Because the statistics are the same today as they were during the bubonic plague. During the Black Death of Europe, 100% of the people that lived died. What percent of the people who are living now die? 100%. It's no difference. The percentile is the same as it's always been. 100% of human beings living die. So you have an interest in death and life, and you have an interest in knowing that after this life, is there more? Is this all there is to it? Are we going to live? Sadducees believe that. There are whole Christian groups here in America and in the world that believe that. They claim Christ, but they think that we will die, and when you die, there's no spirit. There's no one goes to heaven. No one goes to hell. You just die. And there are thousands, millions of people who believe that and call themselves Christians. And I'm sad for the people that get off on tangents and start wondering, well, will we know each other? Will we be able to talk to each other? I would hate to think I was walking down the streets of Gold Jenny and met you coming and didn't know who you were and you didn't know who I was. I'd hate even worse to look and meet my children and wouldn't know who they were. But if I didn't know it and they didn't know it, wouldn't make any difference anyway, would it? It'd be sort of like having Alzheimer's for eternity. So the question is, what would be the use of eternal life if it wasn't me? What would be the use of eternal life if it wasn't you, if you didn't know who you were? Well, Jesus tackled that with these people. Job had asked the question in the Old Testament, if a man die, shall he live again? He was interested in that. He thought he was going to die. He wished he could die a few times, but he couldn't. And so Jesus told him, you're in error. How come? Number one, because you don't know the scriptures. And number two, because you don't know the power of God. Now, it's strange that he would be telling this crowd of Sadducees they don't know the scriptures. They only get up every week and several times during the week in the temple and quote the scriptures. They read from the holy book. They unroll the scrolls and they read from it. And they memorize it. And they get up and talk to the audiences about it. These are the people that are intelligent. They have the education. They have the money. They have the influence and the affluence. They can do wonderful things. And yet, can it be that people would have a Bible and have the Word of God and read it and talk about it and not know it? Absolutely. And that's exactly what was wrong with the Sadducees. One of the most dangerous tools that there is, and one of the most helpful tools, is called a concordance. It's a wonderful thing, a concordance is, and I'm so glad Mr. Cruden went to the trouble to take every scripture and categorize it and fix it in the right place. I'm so glad he did that. And Mr. Strong, I'm glad they did that. And that's wonderful. But how we read the concordance is sad, because we decide what we're going to believe, and then we go to the Bible to prove it. We don't search the Scriptures to find out what does the Bible plainly say, but we go to the concordance and to the Bible to find only those Scriptures that support what we already decided to believe. And the Sadducees had decided already that there was no angels, no spirit, no hereafter, nothing. That we lived and we died and that was it. They had already decided that. So they didn't want any Scriptures that had anything to do with the supernatural. So they saw the Scriptures. They had them in their hand. They read them, but they didn't know them. And Jesus quoted to them a Scripture, and they couldn't argue with it. Over 400 years after Jacob died, probably 500 years after Abraham died, the Scripture speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. Well, you say, well, he was when they were here on earth. Then what does he say? But I am not the God of the dead, but I am the God of the living. So over 500 years after their death, God is saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive and that they're living. Wow. Did they believe the Scripture or not? Well, they couldn't argue with it because it had said that. And then he says, and you do not know the Scriptures. You don't know the Scriptures because you ignore them. You don't know the power of God because you don't have faith. And they say, well, person dies and everything goes back to the earth. How on earth? And I have this question all the time. Well, if you cremate somebody, what's going to happen in the resurrection? If somebody's cremated, what's going to happen in the resurrection? How's their body going to be there? Let me ask you this. How's your great-great-grandfather's body going to be there? From dust thou wast taken, to dust thou shalt return. I have faith to believe that the God who made the heaven and the earth simply by speaking, and the God who reached down and took earth and made it in his hand and made a man, is God enough to bring that man's body again from the earth. Why, think about it. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Virgin Mother of our Lord, all those people, their bodies disintegrated into the earth over 2 millennia ago. Think about it. All the people that were burned at the stake in Nero's gardens, ashes thrown out, all the people that the Inquisition burned at the stake. Paul John Huss died and was buried. And the Pope paid him so bad he came up and dug him up and burned his body, what was left of it, threw the ashes off of the bridge into the Rhine River. Why, 500 years ago, his ashes have washed out to sea, gone through 1 million fish by now. And you say, well, we'll never see John Huss again. I can tell you, my friend, the spirit of John Huss is with God today, and in the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven, his body by the power of God will be resurrected from the earth and his spirit will be back in it and he will be a living soul again. Amen. Hallelujah. The Apostles' Creed says, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. My brothers and sisters, I tell you, bringing my poor little body from the earth will not stump the Spirit of God, not one bit. You do err not knowing the Scriptures and not knowing the power of God. God is able. God is able. God is able to bring these bodies from the earth and our spirits from heaven and stand us whole again in the presence of the Almighty God. People in Thessalonica, Greece, got worried about what was going to happen to the dead. They hadn't thought too much about it. Paul came through there preaching, preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, preached about the glorious gospel and how he saved us, and they got saved and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he preached to them that Jesus was coming again. And they believed it. And every day they went out and they looked, searched the sky, and they looked for him to come. And he didn't come today, and they looked tomorrow, and they'd say, well, he's coming any time now, just any time now. He's bound to be coming. And some of them actually quit work. Some of them actually just stopped and waited for him to come because they thought he was coming immediately. And when he didn't come, saints started dying. Saints started being put in the cemetery. People who had trusted Christ, who had been filled with the Spirit, who had had the power of God in their lives, began to die and be put in the ground and put in the tombs. And they began to wonder, well, what about the dead who die in the Lord? What about the dead who are Christians and they've died? When Jesus comes again, what's going to happen to them? They're already dead and in the ground. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. Don't you like it? Because he uses the word asleep. It means they can be woke up from it. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. They that are alive shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together with them unto the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. My friend, there is going to be a resurrection. Jesus is coming. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Birch Lawn's not going to impede the eternal life of anybody that's laying in it. Rose Lawn's not going to stop the eternal life of anybody that's buried in it. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming from glory. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, circumnavigate this planet. And every saint of God is going to resurrect from the sleep of death with their new body and filled with their spirit and know exactly who they are. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians and had them to know that this that we live in is a tent. It's only a temporary dwelling. He said, if our earthly house of this tabernacle is an old English word for tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. If our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, oh, that's what we fear, isn't it? We're dissolving this tabernacle. It's going into the earth. I can tell you the older you get, the more you can see it dissolving, even right around the Spirit. But if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, he said, that's all right. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our earthly tabernacle, my friend, will pass away. The Spirit that's within it will go to the God who gave it. Ecclesiastes tells us that in the Old Testament. But in that glorious and wondrous day, when he comes, he'll bring them with him. And their bodies will be resurrected and they'll live as a living soul again. He must be an important doctrine. In 1 Corinthians, he spent a whole chapter, chapter 15, just on the resurrection of the dead. Chapter 15, he tells us, if Christ rose from the dead, then we also shall rise with the dead. And then to the church at Philippi, he wrote these wondrous words, these glorious words, that he's going to change our vile bodies. And we're going to receive a body like unto his own glorious body. Jesus Christ resurrected on the third day after his crucifixion. The same body that was taken down from the cross was the same body they put in the grave. Same body they put in the grave was the one that laid there 3 days and three nights and had a stone rolled at the head of it. The same body that had laid there those 3 days and three nights was the same body that when they rolled a stone away and an earthquake came, they found that it was empty and he was not in. Nobody saw Christ resurrect. What they saw was an empty tomb because his body that was laying there had been changed in the twinkling of an eye into a glorious body. And when he came out, he came to them. But I want you to know, when they looked at him, he was the same person that they saw beforehand. He still had the prints of the nails from 3 days ago in his hands and in his feet. He still had the spear scar in his side from 3 days ago. And you say, was he real? Well, they thought he was a ghost. When they saw him, they said, oh, it's a ghost. It's his spirit. What did he say? Do you have anything to eat? You see, he had a new body. And the doors were locked and the windows were shut because they were afraid. And yet Jesus suddenly is standing in the midst of them. And they're saying, is he for real? This is a spirit. They're on the floor. They're scared to death. And Jesus said, do you have anything to eat? And they said, yeah, we got some fish and honeycomb. And he stands in front of them and he eats. What I'm telling you is that Christ really came out of the grave. The body that went into the grave is the body that came out of the grave, and that body's in heaven today. And when he comes back, my friend, you're going to be able to see the one who hung on Calvary's cross and resurrected on Easter Sunday morning. You're going to be able to look at him and see him. And brothers and sisters, I testify to you today, the wonders of all of this is he came out of the grave victorious. He did not have to open doors and windows to go anywhere. He did not have to walk to Galilee. He could appear in Galilee and in Jerusalem within seconds of each other because he has a glorified body. But the wondrous thing is, he promises that when I resurrect, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be like him. We do not see him, but when we see him, we shall be like him. Now what the scripture says, and we shall have a body like unto his glorious body. And somebody will say, oh, but we won't know each other in heaven. Why would you say that? Why would you tell anybody that? Don't let anybody take the comfort away from you. If you wouldn't know your child that died, or you wouldn't know your parent that died, or your lover that died, what kind of a heaven would that be? What kind of a place would that be? But I can tell you what the Bible said. It said, we shall be known. How? Even as we are known. We shall be known. Sometimes people get so spiritualized about things. We had a gentleman in the church many years ago who told me that I would never see Jesus coming again. I said, what do you mean? He said, the Holy Ghost is God. I said, I agree, the Holy Ghost is God. I said, well, when you see the Holy Ghost coming in, that's the only coming of the Lord you'll ever see. I want you to know, my friend, the Holy Ghost came in me and to live in me and to live in you. But I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ's body, this same Jesus, he told the disciples, that you saw going away is coming again in like manner. This same Jesus, the one who died on the cross, the one who laid in the tomb, the one who resurrected, and the one, my friend, who ascended, is coming back. And my friend, you're going to be able to touch him, and you're going to be able to hold him, and you're going to be able to be with him. And I testify to you, my friend, there is a resurrection of the dead. Now, I want to tell you something. It may not be good English, but it's a great praise song. But it's wonderful theology. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, gonna get up out of the ground. No, there ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, give God a hand. Woo, glory. Hallelujah. I testify to you these things are true. Believe in the resurrection. Believe in eternal life. And when you see me laying in a casket someday, sometime if Jesus tarries, Don't you walk by and say, we've seen the last of him. Because you haven't. You haven't. You're going to see me again. And I'm going to see you again. And we're going to rejoice together again. Hallelujah. Would you stand? Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to share the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to share the great truths of the resurrection and of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for the grace that's been extended to us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that your sweet spirit will lift every heart and every soul. Touch us with your grace. Fill us with your mercies. Oh God, and bless us with your great presence. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit of the mighty and the everlasting God, Lord, will be with us to touch us. These favors, these blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.